Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you give us your word because you don't want us to be in the dark about life and about the things that are most important in life. And so how we pray that you'd open our eyes to what you're teaching us here, give us humble hearts, give us alert minds that we might listen carefully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Mitch was a good mate of mine when I was about 11 years old. We went to school together, and I'll never remember the evening when I saw Mitch, and he was white as a sheet. He had been to spend some time with some guys at school, we didn't know so well, and they had got a Ouija board. Now, if you don't know what a Ouija board is, it's a kind of device that people use to access the kind of evil spiritual realm, And Mitch didn't say a huge amount about what had happened, but he was clearly terrified, as were all of the other boys who'd been involved. And he said there had been voices, there had been faces appearing on the walls. Mitch was a guy who was pretty steady, and I didn't know what to make of all of this. I wonder about you. How does it make you feel when we talk about Satan and demons and forces of spiritual evil and darkness? A bit uncomfortable, perhaps? A bit incredulous, perhaps? There was a YouGov survey a couple of years ago that, I don't know why YouGov do this kind of thing, but they found out that only 18% of our population believes in the devil. You know, the same survey found that only 55% of professing Christians in this country believe in the existence of the devil. But whatever we may think, wherever we place ourselves in those percentages, it's going to be important for us to work out what the Bible says about this. As with anything, that's how we know about reality, much more so than majority opinion, which it's tempting to follow, or perhaps even personal experience and what I've thought about these things. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing these next 4 weeks, particularly with reference to Ephesians 6, but we'll try and get a slightly wider picture as well about what the Bible says on this whole area of spiritual warfare and spiritual evil and so on. James already mentioned the Q&A. Okay, I'll try and be a bit shorter in these talks to give time for plenty of Q&A. And there's also a little sheet that looks like this, just to stop us flicking around with a few Bible verses that we'll refer to as we go through as well. So Ephesians 6 is an amazing passage. Anyone who grew up going to Sunday school will be familiar with the full armor of God. And it's the great climax of Paul's teaching on the Christian life. In Ephesians, he's saying, I really want you guys to live in a way that honors the Lord. And then Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, by which he means this is the great climax. Most importantly for your Christian lives, this is what you need to know. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What he's going to say to us, therefore, is absolutely crucial to the Christian life. It's not just a kind of weird area that some Christians think about, but the rest of us just kind of get on with our normal Christian lives. This is central. And the first thing that we're going to see together today is this. If you are a Christian believer, you have an enemy who is much stronger than you. That's the first heading for today. If you're a Christian believer, you have an enemy who is much stronger than you are. Verse 10 again, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, why do we need all of God's mighty power? Well, we see in verse 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a big claim, isn't it? Not just Satan, but a whole evil spiritual realm is out there, and it wants to get you if you're a Christian believer. Now, whenever you're facing any kind of opposition in life, it's very important to know as much as you can about who you're facing. So, do you remember in the Second World War, one of the big breakthroughs was when the Enigma machine finally broke the code And perhaps you saw The Imitation Game. It's a great film about it. And finally, they knew what the enemy was up to. And it was one of the kind of key turning points in the war. You get it in football as well, actually. So Man City, guess how many full-time analysts, stats analysts, they employ? 11. Full-time. That's as many people as play the game, by the way. And the whole point is so that they can analyse the opposition carefully to know exactly where their strengths and weaknesses are. So, I mean, it didn't help Man City much this season, did it? But there we go. The same is true for us. If we're going to be engaged in a spiritual battle, it's crucial that we know the enemy. And that's exactly what the Bible gives us. It helps us to know who we're up against so that we can know how to stand firm. And we're going to quickly skate through who this enemy is. And we're going to have a look at his objectives, his resources, and his tactics. So first then, his objective of this enemy of ours. Now, the first appearance of the devil, or Satan, same person, in the Bible is on about page 3. Page 5. We had it read, Genesis 3. Now, the Bible doesn't actually answer all the questions that we might have about where exactly Satan came from or how he became kind of evil. And those are kinds of things that slightly buzz around our heads. But it does make a few things clear. It makes it very clear that Satan is a part of God's creation. So have a look on your sheets at Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" And so it goes on. Okay, so Satan is not a kind of competitor to God in any way. He's part of his creation. The Bible also makes clear elsewhere that that Satan seems to have been an angel at some point, created by God, who at some point before mankind came around rebelled against God and took a whole load of other kind of spiritual beings with him and set up this great opposition to God. That's about all we know. Presumably because we don't need to know any more, but there is something we do need to know, and which the Bible makes abundantly clear, and that is what Satan's objective is. And that is this: to oppose God and destroy his work. It's a really simple, clear objective: to oppose God and to destroy his work. So God is good, Satan promotes evil. God is a God of order and beauty. Satan promotes chaos. God is a God of life and love and light. And so Satan promotes death and hatred and discord and darkness. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis 3, in the reading we've already had. Everything God makes is good, 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 good. And then mankind is made and God said it's very good. And so where does Satan focus his attack? On the thing that was very good, the pinnacle of God's creation. He goes to the man and the woman. And what does he do? Well, he wants to turn them away from God, to oppose God, and to destroy his work. And so he tempts them to doubt God, his goodness, his word, to disobey God, actually to dislike God. Who is this guy in the sky telling me what to do with my life? That's what Satan does, opposes God, destroys his work. We see exactly the same when Jesus comes onto the scene. And so do you remember Herod, out there to destroy all the babies? Who's behind that? Satan, trying to get rid of this Messiah God sent to save the world. What happened more or less the first thing after Jesus went out into the public? Satan comes along and tempts him to actually not follow his father's good plan to rescue us. Now we'll see later on that Satan utterly failed with Jesus. But what is he doing today? Well, exactly the same thing, opposing God and destroying his work. It raises the question, what is God's work today? Well, just have a flick back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, because Paul lays it out really clearly there. Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here's the plan: to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Okay, don't worry too much if you didn't get all of that, but here's the basic idea. Okay, God wants everyone to be united together under Jesus. Okay, accepting him as their rescuer, living for him as their Lord, and united together in doing that. People from all different areas of life united together. What a great plan that God has come up with in Jesus. And Satan hates it. Okay, and he will do everything he can to oppose it and destroy that work. Okay, so that means he's going to want to stop people trusting Jesus in the first place. It means if you are trusting Jesus, he's going to want to lead us away from Christ. It means he's going to want to thwart God's work in your life individually. He's going to want to separate us. God's big plan to bring us together. Satan wants to oppose that and cause divisions in our church and in our relationships. And that's why in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." If you are a Christian believer, this is a struggle that you are engaged with, whether you know it or not. Because if you're trusting in Jesus, you are part of God's big work in the world. And Satan hates God's work. And he wants to destroy it. And so if you have a godly marriage that brings great honor to the Lord, of course Satan wants to destroy that marriage. If you have a godly influence for Christ at school or at work, brings him great honor, of course Satan wants to destroy that great work of God going on. If there's any work of God going on here at St. Mary's, of course Satan wants to get in and thwart it. That's his purpose. That's his objective, to oppose God and destroy his work. Well, what about his resources then? That's the second thing, his resources. Now, let's be clear. Satan is not omnipotent. That means all-powerful. Neither is he omniscient. That means all-knowing. And neither is he omnipresent. That means is everywhere at the same time. He's a creature. But for his limitedness, the Bible is clear that he still has great power. And you get that in verse 12. Do you see, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And it's as if Paul is saying that'd be easy. I mean, my goodness, if it's just flesh and blood, no problem at all. But it's not. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. And do you see, all of those are words of strength and authority, aren't they? And power. Let's put another verse on your sheet. John 12, verse 31. Jesus himself refers to Satan as the prince of this world. What does he mean by that? Well, he means, if you like, he's the CEO or the managing director of the world in rebellion against God. And in the Gospels, well, you see something of his power and influence as he kind of attacks people, causes misery. In our own day, you can see something of Satan's influence in the world. Pockets of extreme evil. It's very difficult to account for in other way. People who just seem to be taken up with evil. Well, that's his resources. What about his tactics? We see those in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes. Scheming. And crafty. I remember learning about the Vietnam War in history. I don't know, do you still do the Vietnam War? I feel like everyone does the Vietnam War. But do you remember, one of the problems the Americans had is in the past, they thought, great, we've got a war, that's brilliant. We'll just make sure we've got more tanks, and then we'll win. And that was kind of it. In Vietnam, they had a real problem because they couldn't even see the enemy. There was the jungle and the tunnels and the kind of guerrilla warfare. And it was kind of sneaky warfare, and they didn't know what to do. And of course, the Vietnamese, their purpose wasn't to kind of look big and strong. Their purpose was to beat the Americans. And they did it subtly. And they did. And Satan he works in the same way. You see, his aim is not to draw attention to himself and say, look at me, aren't I big and important and powerful? No, his aim is to destroy the work of God. And he will use whatever scheme most effectively brings that about. You know, he is very adaptable. And so there's another verse in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 on your sheet. And it says, Satan himself masquerades. That just means he wears a mask. And what is the mask? Well, an angel of light. And so, you know, if Satan can use money and a lavish lifestyle to undo God's work in your life, he'll do it. If he can use the sincere advice of friends and family to oppose the work of God in your life, he'll do it. If he can use a promotion and a busy schedule to undermine God's work in your life, he'll do that as well. School friends and peer pressure, you know, you name it. He's got it in his armory. And McKinley, the guy who wrote the book I plugged earlier, says this, perhaps Satan's greatest trick is to get billions of people to forget he exists. That's sneaky, isn't it? You're not going to suspect anyone if you don't think that they're there. So if you're a Christian, you have an enemy much stronger than you. Now, what does this mean for us before we move on to our second and briefer point? Well, maybe you're not a Christian and you're thinking, to be honest, this just seems a bit far-fetched. Maybe you are a Christian and you're thinking that as well. Well, remember, the objective of Satan and these spiritual forces of evil is not to be obvious. Okay, their objective is to turn people away from God. So if you assess how effective Satan's been on that front, you might say he's doing quite well. Perhaps say we're a Christian here. Well, I think the big thing for us is this: don't be naive. Don't be naive about the reality of this battle. Okay, it is no surprise if you struggle with temptation, or doubt, or despair, or irrational fears, or random bouts of apathy. It's no surprise, by the way, if you find it easier to be regular at five-a-side, or whatever else it is you do, than church. Satan couldn't care less if you go to five-a-side, but I'll tell you what, he'll do everything he can to stop you from coming here, where you can hear about Jesus from the Bible and meet with God's people. It's a spiritual battle. Well, Ephesians 6, Paul wants us to fight effectively in this battle. And confidently, we'll see that in just a moment, but the first vital step to fighting effectively is to know that there's a battle at all. And so that's why we need this first point that we've seen. If you're a Christian, you have an enemy much stronger than you. But we also need our second point, which is much briefer, and it's this. If you're a Christian, you have a Savior much stronger than your enemy. Yes, you have an enemy much stronger than you, but you have a Savior much stronger than your enemy. You see, the reason we need to know the strength of the enemy is not so that we might despair of withstanding, but so that we might despair of withstanding in our own strength. We can't do it. And so verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord Jesus, and in his mighty strength. It literally means be strengthened. All the strength comes from him. One of the guys I've done some reading on this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote two volumes about that thick, just on these verses. And it's great. And one of the things he says is this. Read the Old Testament and you'll discover Satan has defeated every saint, every patriarch, every prophet. And it's true. You know, even David, we read in 2 Chronicles 21, he's enticed by Satan and led astray. Every single one of them. And then Jesus arrives. And you know, he completely nails it. So he's the only one who totally withstands Satan's temptations. Not only that, but he just says a word and you see evil spirits just running away. Total power and authority. But the victorious climax of Jesus' work against Satan was a huge surprise. Have a look at Colossians 2, verse 5 on your sheet. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's quite something, isn't it? Because it was the cross where it looked like Satan was triumphing over Christ. But Paul says here, no, it's the other way around. Well, why is that? Well, you see, the thing, in a sense, that Satan was able to use against us is our sin. Okay, it's our rebellion against God. It means, yes, we should be in darkness. Yes, we should be facing death. And Satan loves that. But on the cross, Jesus faced the darkness, and he took the death that we deserve for us. That's why we can sing, "Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation." It's the only means we can be released from Satan's power. And as Jesus rose from the dead, his victory was completely proven. And that means that for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, yes, you have a fierce enemy, but your Savior is so much stronger. You have nothing to fear. Christ will hold us fast if we belong to him. Without him, we don't have a hope. With him, Satan doesn't have a hope. Now, one day when Christ returns, he will totally destroy Satan and all works of evil. They'll be banished forever. In the meantime, whilst Satan is defeated, he is still active and at work in the world. The Bible talks about him prowling around like a lion looking for someone. Now, we don't need to be scared of him, but we needn't be complacent either. And that's Paul's big focus here. Be strong. Put on the full armor of God. We cannot be passive as we seek to withstand Satan and his schemes. And over the next few weeks, we're going to dig down together as to what it means to stand firm, to be prepared, to wear this full armor of God. So I hope you'll be able to keep coming back as we do that. But let me close in a prayer. Loving Father, thank you for sending Jesus. You said that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has done that. And we pray that we would not be naive about the schemes of Satan. And help us to cling to Christ, to stand firm in him. Over these next few weeks, help us as a church family learn together what it means to stand firm as your people. Amen.